before the Lord. And with what shall I bow down before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings and with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? What do I have? What is acceptable? Shall I give my firstborn for the transgressions of my soul? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Oh, but He has told us. He has told you. Oh, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Today, we have an opportunity to hear from God about humility and pride. How do you do that? How do you talk about pride and humility? For we all have pride, but we may not all confess it. And humility is not something that we find in our natural state. We read passages in Scripture that talk about humility and talk about pride. And we put these images in our minds about who these people are and what they look like and what they do. And they're always, have you noticed, they're always different than we are. Aren't they? When we read the Word of God about the prideful person, the image that we conjure up in our mind is not often ourselves. But I plead with you this morning. Can we agree? Can we come together under one mind and agree that the truth of the matter is that we all struggle with it? In some form or another, to one degree or another, we all struggle with pride. And would you be willing this morning to consider that you yourself have some pride? Is it possible that maybe, just maybe, we can do more than give lip service to the understanding that we have not yet been transformed fully into the image and character of Jesus Christ? There is much work that is yet to be done in us, and the Holy Spirit is busy. The Holy Spirit is active in our hearts, and He's working in us to provide perfection. Maybe this morning we can agree not only that we need Him to keep working, but that we want Him to keep working. That even if we came in here lowly, or even if we came in here puffed up, that there is more work yet to be done in our lives, and we want it. We want God's work. We want Him to take hold of our hearts and to squeeze and to manipulate and to mold and to shape it so that our hearts might overflow with the things of God and not the things of this world. I stand here this morning and I confess to you, I don't always want that. I often want what I don't want. I can say in my mind, and I can say in what part of my heart God has molded already, that more than anything else in this world, it is Him that I want. That I want to be transformed into His image. And then temptation comes along. And my friends, it would not be temptation if it were not tempting. Right? And I know that all of you are also tempted. Each and every one. Let's agree that at one level or another, God is not done with us. That in some of the darkest reaches of our hearts, we have not put God on the throne. We have left ourselves on the throne. We want to be our own king in those areas. And we are haughty and prideful and arrogant in those unworked on places that God still wants to reach into and yank out and replace with His love and His Spirit. Let's not be too comfortable with the grace we've already received, that we fail to long for the grace we still yet need. Proverbs 27:7 says, "One who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet." It is my prayer for you this morning that we gather here in this place not so full of ourselves that we have no longing for the sweetness of the Spirit in our lives. It is my prayer for you that you find yourself hungering and thirsting after righteousness, after the discipline of the Lord and His Spirit's work in your life. It is my prayer for you that even though maybe, possibly you have, but even though maybe you didn't come here this way, that by the time you leave today, you would be in the presence of God in such a way that you would be crying out to Him, "Oh Lord, may there be less of me and more of you." How many of us woke up this morning thinking, "Oh God, whatever happens today, may there be less of me. Less of me and more of you." It's not that you don't believe it. It's not that you don't practice it. But the world distracts us. Desires impugn on the course that we've taken with the Lord. And so this morning, as we begin to look at who God calls, may it be true that you leave less than you came. May you leave more than you came. Write this down. You can write it in your Bible or on your program. God will use me when I exalt in the character of Jesus. God will use me when I exalt in the character of Jesus. You see, God doesn't use people who are full of themselves. He doesn't call people who are full of themselves to join Him on His mission. But those He calls to go with Him. Those He calls to follow, not to lead. Those He calls that He might work in and through. And so God will use me when I exalt in the character of Jesus. Firstly, because the greatness of my debt must leave me stunned. Are you stunned by your debt? Are you stunned by the debt that you owe? You say, Pastor Dave, Jesus paid the price for me. Jesus conquered sin and death. His blood washed away my sins. He paid the debt because I couldn't, and He loved me. And that's true. But don't think you're debt-free. You've traded one debt for another. And Paul makes that very clear. Though the debt we owe to sin and death because of the sin in our lives has been paid for by the blood of Christ, we now are debtors to the love of God. And that is a debt you can never repay. Neither debt is repayable, but God paid the price for the debt of your sins. And now the debt we owe His love is eternal, and we will spend eternity loving Him in return. Shouldn't we begin to practice that now? Shouldn't we enhance whatever love He has already blessed us with concerning Himself? Shouldn't we seek to love Him more? We have to understand how deep the debt of our sin was. And that, my friends, is also eternal. Because the more you come to grips with your need for God, the more you come to grips with how much you love God and how much you need to love God and express that love to Him and pour yourself into Him and wrap your arms around Him and rest secure in His presence. But we struggle with this. We struggle with the idea that we owe anything. John Piper has said that lowliness is the opposite of a sense of entitlement. Lowliness. You see, the more humble you are, the more lowly you place yourself in comparison to God, the more you come to grips with the idea that God is far more superior to me, that I in His presence appear as just a speck of dust in all of His glory, and I'm overwhelmed, and His glory is bright and it's hot and it consumes me. The more we do that, the less of a sense of entitlement we have. And all of you know what I'm talking about, because our nation has moved from one nation under God to one nation under a sense of entitlement. Right? And though we balk at the outlandish examples of entitlement that we see in our culture, let's make no mistake that in our everyday lives, sometimes we succumb to that temptation. Our first world problems can get under our skin. When your Wi-Fi doesn't work, and you're fussy, and you're having issues with the company, when you don't have a cell, it is so frustrating, isn't it? It makes you angry. Though 80% of the world has no idea what you're talking about if you were to tell them that you don't have a cell. Sixty percent of the world has to walk miles every day for water. We have done nothing to deserve the love and the forgiveness of God. And I need you to understand this truth. God doesn't owe you anything. God doesn't owe you forgiveness. He doesn't owe you His love. He doesn't owe you an eternity in heaven. He doesn't owe you anything. You are not entitled to heaven. You are not entitled to His forgiveness. You are not entitled to the death of His Son. But out of His great love for us, He poured out His Son. And until you are stunned with the magnitude of the understanding that you were owed hell, but you got heaven, you will struggle with humility. It is a debt that you cannot repay. Paul said, I am a debtor. We need to be stunned at the grace of God. And we need to be stunned with the reality that though I deserve nothing, though I do not deserve to ever be in the glimpse of His presence, He has made me His child. Romans 1:14, I am under obligation, Paul says, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, from a debt to sin to a debt of love. But also, my greatness lies in the love of God. Not just in my own understanding of my own inadequacies and my own unworthiness, but my greatness does in fact lie in the love of God. Because He has loved me. He has poured out His Son for me. He has offered me what I would never be able to do or have. Only by His good grace, only by His love am I redeemed, am I brought out. And for all eternity, I will be reminded by the scars in His hands and feet and side and the holes in His head. For all eternity, I will be reminded that God may have made me His child, but He will for all eternity see me through the blood of His Son. Because I will not arrive in heaven one day and go, whew, I'm glad that's over. Sweet. Got out of that. Okay, God, now we're equal. Let's go. You know, we're all on good terms, right? Well, yeah, we're on good terms, but only because of the blood of Christ. And so John tells us when he was caught up into heaven and was given a revelation, he saw the Lamb of God. The Lamb who was what? Slain. I will stand in all eternity, whatever heaven is like, whatever joys God is preparing for me and for you, I will stand in heaven for all eternity, also worshiping and praising the love of God. I am important because God loves me. That's the only reason. There's nothing about me that makes me important. Only because God loves me. And without Without His love, I may in this world pump myself up and make myself look worthy and make myself look important. But in all reality, the only importance I have is that God has chosen to love me. He exalts the humble, but He tears down the prideful. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. And God gives grace to the humble, but He opposes the proud. Christy Soom said, humility is the soil in which everything good in the Christian life grows. Do you want your faith to flourish? Do you want your faith to branch out? We need to be nurtured and fertilized and planted. And humility, as we sit at the feet of God, that underlies every aspect of the Christian faith. But thirdly, a great spirituality is in direct proportion to my humility before Him. If I want to be a spiritual person, not only do I have to be stunned at His grace, and not only do I have to marvel at His love for me, but I have to understand that my personal spirituality is in direct proportion to my humility before Him. As we've already alluded, God is working in our hearts. He's molding us and shaping us. And He promises that He will finish His work in us. But it's not a cop-out. We can't come to Jesus and be repentant of our sins. We can't be in utter despair because of the separation that exists between me and God and accept His grace and His fellowship in our lives and then sit back and go, all right, and check that off the list. I'm on my way to heaven. Paul says, what should we do? Should we go on sinning so that His grace may increase? And of course, you know, you've read it, you've heard it 100 times. Paul says, no, by no means. Why would we continue to drive the nails into our Lord through sin and pride and arrogance when we are called to be transformed? You see, it's not just a thing, it's a relationship. And then when we come to God, He wants to draw us closer to Him so that we understand Him and we know Him and He transforms us into His character. Do you really want to show up at the judgment seat of God one day and have utterly none of the character of Christ when you get there? We are promised that heaven is a place with no tears, no pain, no sin, but my friends, that's not before the judgment of the saints. And I believe that even if I try with all of my breath and all of my strength and all of my might to allow God to transform me into His presence when the judgment of the saints comes, I'm going to weep. I'm going to weep at opportunities lost. I'm going to weep at the comparison of no matter how spiritual I may have grown in this life, it is pittance compared to His glory and His majesty. In this life we are called to work with His Spirit, who is at work in our lives. The Holy Spirit is there. He's waiting. He's willing. You see, most of us have a level of spirituality that we're comfortable with. We come to Christ, and we get involved in the Christianity thing, and we find out, okay, well, you know, I need to stop doing this, I need to start doing that, and I should pray this way and read the Bible this way and these kind of things. And then after a while we get comfortable with who we are in the church. And subtly begin to check out. And we keep going through those motions, but we're comfortable with where we are. We're comfortable with our relationship with Christ. And so we no longer go to Him. We no longer ask Him, Lord, show me the darkness in my life, because it hurts when we see it, because it might require change when He reveals it. And we've come to a place where it's easy just to go through the motions. You read passages like in Exodus, when Miriam, Moses' sister, and Aaron, Moses' brother, began to complain against Moses because Moses was getting more attention than they were. And they're like, doesn't God speak through us too? God listens to our prayers. God speaks to us. Miriam was the chief prophetess of Israel. Aaron was just kind of a wuss. Whatever happened in Israel, he'd be like, oh, okay, let's do that. So he went along with his sister, and when they confronted Moses, God confronted them. And God's like, Moses is the most humble person who has ever lived. And I speak with him face to face, like one speaks to a friend. Have I done that with you, Miriam? Have I done that with you, Aaron? Who are you? Who are you to criticize the man of God? And God pulled His glory out of the tent, and Miriam was left leprous. Let me tell you how humble Moses was. When people in your life, even family, when people in your life sin against you and then they get what's coming to them, how do you feel? I mean, really. Right? Our children are born with this. It's like, he's touching me, he's touching me. Right? It's like, stop touching your sister. He's touching me. He's looking at me. He's looking at me. Stop looking at your sister. And I'm watching in the rearview mirror, and I'm like, he's doing it on purpose. And I'm like, stop doing it, or I'm going to pull over the car. He keeps doing it. So I pull over the car, and he gets what's coming to him, because he was egging it on. He was instigating on purpose. So what would you do? You see, most children are going to look over there and go, uh-huh, uh-huh. Not Moses. Moses didn't look at Miriam and go, that'll teach you. Stop picking on me. He didn't do that. Moses looks at Miriam, and then he turns to God, and he's like, God, please, please. Take it away. Heal her. Restore her. And he begged God on her behalf. How many of us are that humble? But you can be. You can be more humble. But you have to drop in his presence. You see, we read Micah about what is required. And we can trace it all through the Scriptures. We see it in the New Testament with Mary, from Micah to Mary. When the angel had spoken to her and she went to see Elizabeth, Mary prophesied in a psalm preserved for us as that Magnificat. And she said in part, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul increases the Lord in my presence. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked at the humble state of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For He is mighty. He has done great things for me. Holy is His name." Do you know what she just said? God lifts up the humble. He lifts up the humble. Do you want God to lift you up? We sing songs about how we lift His name on high, and we ought to. But we need to live in a way that is begging Him to lift us up. And the only way that we can do that is to sit ever more small at His feet. Ever more lowly in His presence. Because the alternative, Mary also shares. "He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. And He has brought down the mighty in their thrones and exalted those of humble estate." Oh yes, God does lift up the humble, but He tears down the prideful. She goes on, "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel and remembered His mercy." I don't know, when I read that, I see the teachings of a mother to a child who had been entrusted to someone who was sitting humbly before God, and he grew and he matured, Luke tells us, in wisdom and stature. And you hear Jesus repeat many of these things over and over again, even in the Beatitudes. In part, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And then Paul shows it to us in the beautiful, beautiful early Christian hymn in Philippians 2, 1. Would you turn there? Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from His love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being the same of the same mind, which isn't of each other. Make my joy complete by being like-minded is a reference to the mind of Christ. We see it again in verse 5. You should all be of one mind, and that's the mind of Christ. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form... Pay attention to this. Though He was in the form of God, He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But He made Himself nothing. Follow this. He made Himself nothing. You want to know what the definition of nothing is? Keep reading. He made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. What's a servant? Someone who is born in the likeness of you. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So then what does God do? Jesus is the ultimate example of the most humble of persons. And so God exalts him in the highest way possible. And he bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. You see, your humility is something that brings glory to God. The more lowly you place yourself before Him, the more humble you become, the more glory God gets, because He's transforming you. He's working out your salvation in you. But pride would hold you back. Some of you may be familiar with J. Vernon McGee. J. Vernon McGee passed away a number of years ago, and back in the 80s when I was in Bible college, when I would drive to work, he would be on the radio and I would listen to his teaching. He was from California, and he had a very interesting manner about him. Basically, what he would do is the radio show would start, and they still play his tapes on certain radio stations. You can still hear him go online and you can listen to him. And they've all been recorded, and they just keep playing them. And he would open the Bible, day one, Genesis 1:1, and he would start reading, and he would start teaching. And he wouldn't stop until he got to the end of Revelation. And then 3-4 years down the road, he'd go back to Genesis 1, and he'd start all over again. He also had a unique presentation. He had a unique voice that you could never really forget. I don't know if I can do it, but I'm going to try. Because J. Vernon McGee said this. This is God's universe. And He does things His way. Now, you may have a different way. But you don't have a universe. But don't we live like we do? Because God calls us to things. And God molds us and shapes us. And we want to take and knock God off of His throne. And how is it that the created says to the Creator, I want to do this? And we take the Lord, who is unchanging, and we try to mold Him into a box, into something that fits what we think God ought to be. When we should be allowing the Creator to continue to mold us and shape us according to His good pleasure. The greater my intimacy with God, the greater my love will then be for others. The more humble I become, the more capable I am, not only to experience the love of God in a deeper way, but to share the love of God with others. Moses could plead for Miriam because he loved God and therefore could love her. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 8:1 that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And so this morning, let me ask you about Bible study. Where are you at in your Bible study? What's it all about? When you walk out of Bible study, are you more excited about something new you learned about God? Or are you more excited about something new that you see God doing in your life? Are you more excited about a new place in your heart where God would have you walk with Him as He molds and shapes and trains and transforms you into His image? You see, when you are in relationship with God, you learn all about God. But just learning about God doesn't put you in relationship with God. Do you even go to Bible study? I debated about this, but I'm going to say it. I've spent my entire ministry career being willing and experiencing people being upset with me, so I'm not going to stop now. How arrogant is it for believers to not go to Bible study? I mean, you have to pay attention to your motives while you're in Bible study. But God has created us to walk with Him in community and to take ownership of our relationship with Him. And for me to say, I don't need Bible study, is prideful and it's arrogant. It's to say, I don't need you. I don't need that extra help. I got this. It's good. Let me say that when we give ourselves to the Lord and we sit lowly before Him and He fills us with His love, then we have love overflowing out of our hearts that we can pass on to others. We become less easily offended. We become more eagerly loving and reaching out to others. And what if our church became increasingly more humble? What if our church became increasingly more desirous of God? What if our church became increasingly more in love with God and therefore more increasingly loving toward others, being Jesus? What if our church became so humble and so in love with Jesus that when people walk with us, they feel like they're walking with Jesus? Can you imagine that somebody would be walking with you? Maybe they're a new Christian and you're discipling them, or maybe they're lost and yet they see Jesus in you. And while they follow you, they feel like they're walking with Jesus because Jesus is oozing out of all of your pores. What impact on the world we might have. What if humility took root at Riva? We would be an increasingly amazing church. And even now there's opportunities. Pastor Bill stood up here and he was pleading because we need help to love people, to love children. I know everybody can't do everything, but we should want to. Everybody can't be involved in everything, and that's okay. That violates other areas of Scripture. But often we use that as an excuse not to do what God has called us to do, not to love when God calls us to love. And every time God calls you to love, it's going to require you to give up something. God, you can't follow God and stay the same. You can't follow God and not be changed. And so maybe you will have to be changed in order to be a part of extravaganza. Maybe we would have to change in order to follow God into a struggling children's ministry desperate for teachers, or to be a welcome person or a greeter or an usher, or to help at the coffee bar. The coffee bar is not there for you, even though it blesses you and you enjoy it, and you should. It's a ministry that helps us love on other people. Maybe we could love the children and the parents at Tyler Heights to a deeper degree. Maybe our worship would be more intimate and sweet. What about it for you? You see, whatever we were, whatever we used to be, we lay it down before the Father because greater things are yet to come. Whatever this church ever has been in the past, whatever First Baptist has ever been in the past, we lay it all down because we don't follow a God of history only. We follow a God of the present and we follow a God of the future, and He has greater things planned for you. He has greater things than you could ever dream or imagine. And you think what you used to be was really something. And we need to step back and believe and understand that we haven't seen anything yet. And fixing on what is and what is and what has happened, because God nailed Christ to the cross. Our ability is limitless, be it in the church or in your personal life. May you exalt God like never before. This morning, in our final moment of corporate worship, let me ask you, can you say to yourself this morning, what if? What if? What if God did a greater work in my heart? What if I sat more humbly before Him? What if I loved Him more? What if I shared that love with others? I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Would you? It doesn't look like we'll be worshiping corporately. But that doesn't mean that we don't need to worship. And so this morning, I offer it to you. Can you answer the question, what if, and offer yourself to the Lord? The front is still open, whether there's music or not. You can stay where you are. But honestly ask the Lord, what if? What if? Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, here are your people, each of them speaking to you and asking for you and crying out to you. Each of them desiring to know, what if, God, what if I was more humble, if I loved you more, if there were more to love? Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the conviction that you bring. Thank you for speaking even now in our hearts. Thank you for the motivation. Give us courage, Lord. Because we know that you are strong and because we know that you are powerful and mighty and great, we can have confidence in you. So here we are, right here, right now. Find us humble. Holy Spirit, increase my humility. Forgive my lack of humility. And give me the strength of your Spirit to live in greater humility. We love you, God. And we worship you. And we praise you. As you finish your time with the Lord, in your own time, in His time, may you go, and go in peace.